This sermon is from the series God's Songbook for All Seasons, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
This week, I listened to a podcast, and the interviewer, Carrie Nyhoff, interviewed a guy named Nick Walenda. Now, you may know him. I think in 2012, he walked Niagara Falls. That's where these images are from. And I think in 2013, he walked across the Grand Canyon. I don't know about you, not exactly something I would do, but when your family's been literally tight walkers for ages, their famous was the seven-person pyramid, the Walenda family, it's something that you can do. Well, he went through some of the stuff in this interview of what he had to endure. In Niagara Falls, he had updrafts and crosswinds. He said his rope that he was walking on literally would sway from 18 inches from one side to 18 inches the other. I want you to think about that. You're walking on a tightrope across falls, like that's not nerve-wracking enough. But the rope that you have, because it can't be tied down to the ground, is swaying. And if that wasn't enough, he had to walk through a mist. He said that the crowd was on the other side, couldn't even see him as he walked up the hill, which that's a whole other thing I didn't even think about with the tightrope. That because it sags, that you go not only go down, but you got to go up. And so it was raining and all that. But he said, here's the thing. I felt pretty comfortable up there. Yes, I had moments of scaring, and he's a believer, and he was praying the whole time. But he said, I trained well. He said, I actually live in Florida, and anytime there is a really bad weather, I would get out on a tightrope that was set up the exact same way, except for lower, and I would go back and forth. He said that he had literally fans that he would put these airboats that he would staple down on the ground, and he would do the wind to mock that kind of swaying that would happen, and they clocked it. The boats were creating a wind of 90 miles an hour, and if that wasn't enough while he's practicing, he had fire hoses coming down from him on a ladder truck just spraying down. So he felt pretty comfortable there. But he said, so the interviewer started asking him, well, when do you get really nervous on the rope? And he said the scariest ride he ever had was in Pittsburgh. And there was he was crossing a river, which was a lot shorter walk. It wasn't the 25-minute walk that the Niagara Falls was. But he said the most dangerous part was, one, he forgot his shoes. The person who he entrusted that with didn't take his shoes, so he had to walk in his socks. But if that wasn't scary enough, he said, which it wasn't, didn't really faze him, he said the scariest moment for him was actually as he's walking across the river, he sees his kids down there arguing, and he thinks to himself, I need to discipline them when I get down because there's no way they should be behaving that way. And it was that moment that he took his focus off that he almost fell. I think I would fall with the 60-mile-an-hour winds, updrafts, I mean, the swaying of everything, but that's not what scared him. He actually said the most scary thing is when he takes his focus off of the task at hand and he becomes just a little bit kind of dazed by that. And he says when he does that, when that kind of everyday normal life kind of stuff overwhelms him, that's when he has the best moment of falling. The complacency in that moment is what scares him the most. And so this is what he fights for. Well, I don't know about you, but life feels a lot like a tightrope right now. It feels like there are all kinds of things that are happening, and we as Christians are called to walk along this tightrope of speaking truth and love, showing grace to folks, but also how do we deal with differences and all those kind of things. And with everything that we have going on, new responsibilities, trying to learn online, trying to work and have our kids be in school, or just have loved ones who are facing different things and feeling the weight of all this, it can feel like we're walking this tightrope. And I think that this line, what struck me about this, because there's a line in the Psalms that kind of highlights exactly what Nick is talking about. That if we take our eyes and our focus off of what really matters, then we can get ourselves into trouble. So I think this psalm is a great reminder. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to look at Psalm 16. This will be the last psalm that we look at here, and we're going to next week look to start our Joseph sermon series and look at the end of Genesis. We will spend 3 months in that, right up until when Advent starts, and so it's going to be a great psalm for us, a great study for us, I think, a good reminder that God is in control. But today we're going to look at Psalm 16, and this is the word of the Lord. A milk tam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, I know that the psalm has a lot here going on here, but we're going to break it down into three different sections, because I think that's the way that as we look at it, because that's really kind of the heart of the psalm. The psalm starts with a really simple request. I need help. The line is not complicated. It doesn't go into the details of everything that's going on, but he says, keep me safe, my God. And in that moment, I want you to see that he answers the question right away, where does he turn? But I think it invites us. In that moment, when we struggle, when we wonder what's going on, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel unsafe, where do we turn? What makes us, one, to think about this week, I want you to think about what makes us cry out these similar words, but where do we go in that time of trouble? Well, the psalmist says that he obviously goes to God. He says, keep me safe, God. Now, again, we don't know what it is. We don't know the situation that he's facing. It's attributed to David, so this is probably his psalm, a psalm of David. And so we don't know the situation that David has faced. There's all kinds of times where he faced adversity. When he's a young man, he was being chased by Saul. He faced all kinds of different armies, his own son. The litany of the list of things that could be that he could be facing is pretty huge. But we don't know the details of that. All we know is that he did not feel safe, and he cried out to God for that. But not only did he cry out to God, did he ask him to keep me safe. This whole psalm is really a declaration and a reminder to himself of the way that God works. And so we will see this, that we will see how, where we can run to, not only, and also the outcomes of this, which is really the end of the psalm. And so what we see here is that he highlights three different things of where he turns to when he's in a time of trouble. Two, where he goes, and one, where he does not go. The first one is obvious. It says, Psalm 16, verse 1, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Right there, we see that he ran to God for refuge. But I want you to notice, though, in the language, and we kind of miss it sometimes in the Hebrew. You can pick it up, at least in the NIV, the way that it translates the word Lord. When it's all capitals, it means the covenant name of God, which is Yahweh. But he says, look, I'm running to you, and to you I'm going to take refuge. I say to you, Lord, that's Yahweh, that you are my Lord. Now you're like, what are all these gods and lords in here? Well, there's actually three different words for it. My God is the generic term for God. Yahweh is the first one where I say to the Lord, it's in all capitals, it didn't come over here in the way that it copied from the text, but you are my Lord is a different word that means you're my master. And so not only does he run to the Lord in times of trouble, but he acknowledges that God is his master. And I want you to see here, he uses language that's very personal. It's not the ruler over all the earth. It's not just, you know, you're a sovereign God and you just kind of set things, or you're the God and created thing and set things in place. No, he says, you are my master. You are the one in charge of my life. There's a personal side of that. He cries out to God. Yahweh uses that name that of God that his people have used all throughout the generations. And he says, you are my God and you are my master. This is the language that he does. And so we see there's a submission here. Even in the time of trouble, he's going to run to God and cling to him. But in that moment, he also is going to acknowledge that God is his master. He is the one who is in charge of things. And this is why he can search after him. We also see, though, that he takes delight in people. This is the language. Now, you and I don't use that kind of words very often. I don't say I delight in people. Maybe I might say that you were delightful or your food was delightful, I guess. But really what he's saying is that he sought after God's people for their support. He says, the noble ones in whom is all my delight. So in his time of trouble, we see that he cries out to God for help. That's the ultimate source of help. But also he acknowledges that there are people in his midst who can come alongside of him and help him in his time of trouble. He says, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. And so in your times of trouble, and we all are facing them, let's be honest, COVID-19 and the race riots, and I mean the elections, all of it is just stirring up our life in a chaotic mess. It's churning. I've read so many articles about how difficult it is to lead and to function in all of these different levels. And it is messing with all of us. But in those times, there's two places we should turn to. We should turn to God. We should make him acknowledge that he's our master, that he's in charge of everything. And we should turn to God's people for support. And that's what the psalmist says. He says, they are noble ones. There are noble ones in whom is all my delight. He's delighting in them. He's spending time with them. And that's where he goes. But he also runs away from other things. He says it right there. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Now, if you look at most of your Bibles, the ESV and the NIV, I think there's a note that says that this text, this one in the Hebrew is really complicated. And this one is complicated. It's tough to translate just the way the Hebrew is. Also, the Bible is pretty much, when the scribes copy stuff down, it is like word for word exactly. But there are a couple spots, especially texts, where it's a little complicated, where maybe they make a little bit of a change, and there is this in different manuscripts in the Hebrew. And so it is complicated, but the general idea here is that he is not going to associate with those who he's going to run away from other gods. And he's not going to engage in their practices, which is the libation of blood. Now, that could be sacrifices at their temples. It could be engaging in feasts. It could be an image of just drinking the wine and all that stuff. We don't really know. But what he says here is that in my time, when I am so overwhelmed by what's going on, I'm going to run to God. I'm going to declare he's in charge of my life. And I'm going to submit to that. And I'm going to go to other people. But I'm going to also make another conscious effort to run away from those things that I might be inclined to look to for my safety and my help. Now, we don't have, I mean, we could, I think, theoretically say that could be applied to other religions. I mean, he lived in a theistic culture where there were all kinds of god and goddesses around. And so he could have gone to those temples and done those things. And if we want to in those moments, there could be some of us who maybe profess a faith that say, you know what, I'm going to walk away from this and I'm going to do that. Now, scripture would say we'd maybe not have a faith to begin with, but this is kind of the idea here. There are some that would do that. But instead, what he says is, no. I'm going to turn away from those things. And so, yes, we could go to other religions or we could do certain things if we wanted to follow this. And we could say, stay away from those other religions, which would be a wise thing. But I think there's something deeper than that. Here at Crossway, we have this idea of idolatry, and the concept of idolatry that we've communicated is one that we get from all kinds of different authors, Tim Keller, Paul David Tripp, Augustine, all these people, Calvin, I mean, all of them talk about these idols. And when they talk about modern day idols, it's not just like other religions. It's really when we look to other things to give us security and strength and value and worth. And it doesn't have to be big things, it could be little things. But I want you to think about this. In your times of struggle, in those times when you go through difficult things, what are those things other than God that you say to yourself, if I could only have this, my life would be better or more complete? Or if I didn't have this, in other words, if it's a negative thing, then my life would be better or easier. And that really, I think, is a functional question to say, what are those things that grip our heart more than we would care to admit? What are those things that we can run to? I saw that the alcohol sales in the midst of COVID are up like 45%. And for some people, when they go through difficult times, the alcohol releases them and they go. It frees them from, gives them a temporary block. Now, that doesn't mean that, and that's the way that they can kind of try and get relief. That's the kind of where some of them can go. And that can be the case of any drugs, or, I mean, there's also addiction components to that, so we need to be careful the way that we talk, but this shows us that we run to other things for help. But it's not just those things like alcohol that are easy or drugs that it's easy to kind of pinpoint. I mean, we can run to our bank accounts and we can go, you know what? I can get through COVID and I can get through all this stuff as long as I have enough money to make me feel comfortable, as long as I have a job, as long as my family's healthy and I don't have to worry about going through all this, then we can get through it. Again, you can fill in this blank however you want, but the fact of the matter is that we all have things in our lives that we say, if only I could have this, then I would feel more comfortable and I would feel more secure. And what the psalmist says is we need to run from those. It's not that we don't need to, it's okay to have money in your bank account. It's okay to want to be healthy. It's okay to want to have certain things. It's even okay to have alcohol in moderation. But if those things are the primary thing that we run to, if those are the thing that we look to provide us safety, then the psalmist says we need to be careful because they can be godlike in our heart. Because God is the one we turn to for refuge. God is the one that we turn to for strength. So what are some ways that we know that we're turning to God and that we can take refuge in God? The psalmist, as he goes through this, actually lists a bunch of different ways that we can take refuge in God. And he remembers, he declares in song to remind himself of these ways. And I want you to think about the way that psalms work in this day. They were not only, these are inspired scripture that is good for us to learn from. That's why we spend some time actually preaching through them and unpacking them. But they were also songs that were sung. We said last week that the song was probably sung going into the temple. And all of these are songs that teach the people and remind the people of the things and the ways that they can take refuge in God. And so they would not only just think about this in kind of an intellectual way, but they would sing them. I don't know about you, but there is a power in singing songs. I can say in my heart, you know, I know God is faithful and I will remind myself. But there's a big difference in singing it out, saying, great is thy faithfulness, like we did, right? It just engages the whole body and it swells inside of us. And so this is really the heart of the psalmist. This is what he does. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It is an act of getting the whole body and the whole spirit involved in singing these things out. And so he declares in song different ways that God has been faithful and different ways that we can take refuge in God. The first one that he says is that we can realize that God provides for everyday needs. Psalm 16 verses 1 and 5 says, "You are my God, apart from you I have no good thing." Which that should make you think of James 1:17 that says, "Every good gift comes from the Lord." But in Psalm 5, or verse 5 of Psalm 16, he says, "Lord," and again he uses that Yahweh phrase, "You alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure." That word portion and cup can have different meanings. Hebrew is a kind of a simpler language. That language kind of develops as time goes on. But one of the things that it can mean is just our daily bread and our daily sustenance. And he says, "You alone are my daily sustenance and my cup. You make my lot secure." And I want you to think about that, because oftentimes in these big moments when we face all these different struggles that are going on, we can get so caught up in everything else that we forget the simple things that God has provided for us. In his Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, pray, you know, give me my daily bread. There's an act of taking refuge of God, of just realizing that God may not be working in ways that we want. We may not always be able to see him do the things that we want. He may not answer our prayers exactly the way that we want. Maybe we have more strife than we have going on, but simply the fact of having a house to live in, a food to eat, all those different things is important for us to remember. One of the things I love about here at Crossway, even in our time of praying, the elders got together today, and I forget if it was Jeff or Ralph, but somebody said, "Lord, thank you for this building." Guys, I know churches that can't rent in different places because the schools aren't open or their building isn't open up through COVID. And something as simple as a building is a provision that God has given for us. It's good for us to remember those small provisions that God has provided, how he's provided for our needs. And so one of the ways that we can take refuge is just to simply remind ourselves and ask ourselves, how has God provided for me? What are these things that he gives me on a daily basis? not only just to think about that, you see that the psalmist says he delights in what God gives him. Psalm 16, verse 6 says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." Now, the language here is very much going back to the story of Joshua, where he told the tribes that he would give them certain territory in different lands. That's what the boundary lines is. Some of your texts may say measuring lines. It depends on how they translate it. But really what he's saying is, look, God, way back in Joshua, you said that you're going to provide for us, and you did, and you created these boundary lines for us. And what you have given me, I'm going to take delight in. In the midst of our difficult circumstances, when we face threats and when we feel overwhelmed by what's going on, it is so easy for us to look around and become overwhelmed by it that we don't even take delight in what God gives us. And what he says is that if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to take refuge in God, one, we got to ask God to show us those things that he's provided for us, a family, even an imperfect family, the daily bread, all that stuff. But not only see it, but take delight in it and say, Lord, I thank you for what you've given me. I thank you for what you've provided. And I know that that's not easy. Look, it's easy for us in the midst of COVID, in the midst of everything that's going on, to look at life and look at all the things we don't have. Kids, I know right now, some of you, you don't even get to go to school. Or if you do get to go to school, you have to go wear masks, or you can't play with certain people at recess. And it's easy to just look at all the things that you don't have. But I would encourage you, even as parents and as students, to say, what are those things that God has given me? Yes, life is hard and it's going to be changed. There are changes and we need to admit that. We can grieve that. It's not the way that it used to be. It's not even the way that it's supposed to be. It's the effect of sin in our lives, and we can grieve that. And we can do that. But also, if we want to take refuge in God, we need to look at the way that he's provided us and take delight in what God gives you. How content are you with life right now? And what are those things that you could take delight in? The third thing he says that he does is he heeds God's instruction. Psalm 16, verse 7 says, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." Here is the psalmist who says, I'm going to take refuge. If you are my God, and you are Yahweh, the God who's been faithful in all the generations past, you are my master, and I'm going to look to you for my help, just like you helped my ancestors at the Red Sea, just as you brought them through the wilderness, just as you promised the land to Joshua, and now you provided it for me. In those moments, I'm going to trust you and take refuge. I'm going to acknowledge what you've given to me, and I'm going to delight in that. But ultimately, I'm going to acknowledge that you are the God of the universe and you are my master, and I will heed your instructions. And so we see, this is what he says. He says, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." Now, that at night has all kinds of different connotations. It could be in the quiet of the night, like we saw even in Psalm 46, where it talks about being still and knowing God. It could also be in those times that are the dark night of the soul. Those times where it feels like evil is all around us and we wonder, where is God at work in all this? In those times, he says, "I will heed the Lord's instructions." I will heed it. Night could be sickness. It could be loneliness. It could be relational toil. It could be all kinds of health issues. You insert what's going on wrong. Night could be all that. But he says, even though life doesn't go my way, even though I may be facing all these things, I'm still going to allow God to be my master, and I'm going to heed his instructions. That is how God is my refuge and my strength. The fourth thing that he lists is right there, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord." And it's that verse that made me think when I listened to the podcast of Nick Lewinda. Now, I don't know about you guys if you know it, but Nick Lewinda is a believer. I kind of acknowledged that in the very beginning, where I said that he literally prays to Christ. He said in the interview that he's actually shocked that the networks have never actually taken his mic off as he's literally praying the whole time as he's going through, and how it's been a testimony for him. But in that moment that he talked about being distracted and kind of becoming complacent by what and being overwhelmed by the simple things that are going around him, he said in that podcast, this is what Satan really wants to do to us right now. He wants to distract us. He wants to divide us. He wants us to create discord and anger. It's in those spots that the devil is at work, because it's so easy for us to take our focus off of the Lord. And so the psalmist says, look, I know there are all kinds of things that are going on around me, but in that moment, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. And so as we walk through this tightrope of having to do school online, not getting to hang out with our friends as much as we want, feeling the pressures of differing opinions on things like masks or on things like politics. I mean, let's just think about all the things that we have going on in our heads right now. Not just in our heads, but in our cultural thing, in our Facebook feeds. We've now had 100 days of riots in Portland, and there's been all kinds of violence. We have politics and elections, which elections are tough. 2016 was tough, and we didn't have COVID. But now when we're all amped up and we're feeling the weight of all this stuff and we feel the pressure of all of this, it's going to get even worse. And it's easy for us to say, to hear all these things, the Republicans and the Democrats, and hey, listen, I want you to read your Bible. I want you to open up your Bible, and I want you to look at the candidate and choose the candidate that you're going to choose based on the biblical principle, that which one abides by that or lives by that. Or is going to bring us in that direction. You wrestle through that with your Bible open. But it's easy for us to feel like if our candidate doesn't win, then life is going to get terrible. And in those moments, we need to focus on the Lord, and we need to say, wait a second. God's gotten us through other Democrats and other Republicans, and he will get us through whoever gets elected, because whoever is elected ultimately is part of God's plan, and he will get us through. That's the way we focus on the Lord. And so, yes, open your Bibles. Yes, vote. Yes, do those things. But focus on Jesus. And in the midst of COVID, we have some of us, and we have a fear of getting sick, and it's important for us because some of us have health conditions, and we need to be careful about that. Some of us are so frustrated by the way the government's handled it, either because they haven't been as bold as they should have been, or because they are too bold and they're making us wear masks or do certain things that are unfair, it feels like. And we can get so caught up on that. And again, think about those things. Engage with government in a respectful way. I'm not telling you not to do that. But also, let's not let certain things distract us from the Lord. We need to focus on the Lord. And again, it's not just these three things that I brought. I mean, it can be finances. We can be so focused about, worried about money coming in and out. And some of you have lost jobs or are cut back on hours. And it's so easy to look at that bank account because we don't know if we're going to have enough money to survive. And that is a legitimate threat. And if you are facing that, I want you to talk to us here at Crossway, because we have people who want to help you. We can help you get through that as a community coming together. That's the way that we can take delight in each other. But even in those moments, remember, God's the one who provides. Focus on the Lord. When we focus on how others treat us or health, I mean, our list of things that can distract us off of walking the tightrope of faith is so great. I could be here for literally 30 minutes or an hour and not even get through it. Figure out what your distraction is. But the urging of the psalmist, the song of the psalmist says, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. In those moments of complacency, in those moments of overwhelming, bring that to the Lord and cry out to him. The other thing that he says is not only is he going to focus on the Lord, but he's going to rely on God's support and strength. The image that we have here is, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord, and with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, because of some of the things that we see in the New Testament, we often know with the disciples fighting over who gets to be on the right and gets to be on the left, we know that the right hand is a place of honor, but it is also a place of position and strength. We know that. Usually, if we have somebody who helps us, we'll say, like, hey, they are my right-hand man. When I was a youth pastor, I had a guy named Tiny, who wasn't very tiny. He was Dave. He's big. And he was my, he put everybody to bed at night, and in retreats, I had him walking the halls because just his presence. He actually was a cop, trained to be a cop. He was a lay cop in a smaller town, and he just had that presence about him. He was my right-hand man. If I needed something done, he would fill in. We have right-hand people here all the time. We have elders that are willing to step up and preach if need be, or do pastoral care, all those kind of things. We have right-hand men here too. But what he says is our ultimate right-hand person is not even a person itself, it's God. And he will give us the support and the strength that we need. And so for some of you who maybe don't know if you're going to make ends meet, but yet you look at it and go, somehow God has provided for you. Yeah, maybe it's unemployment, or maybe it's increased hours that have helped that. But ultimately, the one who's providing you that comfort and the strength is God himself. Yes, there may be people who you can delight in, who you spend time with, who are encouraging and lifting you up. But ultimately, the source of all of that is God. He is the one who's there. And I want to encourage you to do that. So I want you to think about this. These are the five things that he says that we can, ways that we can search out to God and that we can take refuge in him. Realize that God provides for our daily needs. Delight in what God gives us. Heed God's instructions. Focus on the Lord and rely on God's support. But I want you to see this language that he says. I will not be shaken. It's not because I'm strength and I'm powerful, he doesn't say. He says it's with him at my right hand. I will not be shaken. That language was used at the end of Psalm 15. There's a theme that's being weaved here in the Psalms of not being shaken. And what we see here is the reason why they're not going to be shaken is not because they've done everything. He's not done everything right or perfect. He says, I'm not going to my own strength. Where did he go? He sought after the Lord. It was in him he took refuge. This is where the security comes from. And so we see it here. But I want you to see, after listing all these things, he lists the outcomes of taking refuge in God. Practical ways that we can see. The first one is joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Psalm 16, verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest secure. I mean, this is like the entire being is involved in this. Now, I know in difficult times, we don't always feel joyful. Let's be honest. We feel stressed, we feel overburdened, and we have to fight for this. But in those moments, there are moments when we can cry out to God and we can feel this. For me, I gotta tell you, the times where I've felt darkest, the times that I've had, felt like what I call the dark night of the soul, are the times where I didn't even want to come to church. But yet, when I come and I hear others sing, and they lift up those songs, God can use that to encourage my soul. He can swell it. Even if I'm not in church, there are times where I can remember as an engineer when I was wrestling with what God was doing and I felt jerked around because certain things didn't happen, just sitting at my keyboard and singing songs. My poor roommate. I did have headphones, but he had to hear me sing. But even if we don't sing it out loud, we can sing it in our hearts. And maybe it's even in just those moments of song, or maybe it's in those brief moments of prayer, or those brief moments where we see God answers a prayer in a small way, that we see that our entire, that we can have joy. Philippians 4, verse 10 says it this way. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to share it. Now, this is, again, talking about this delighting in one another and taking refuge in God. But he says here, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, which is really the heart of the psalm. The psalm says, I can find joy, not because of my circumstances, but because of what God has done in my life. and the way that he's provided it. The other thing that we see here as an outcome is just practically the resurrection from the dead. He says it right there in Psalm 16, verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithfulness and see decay. Now, I want you to think about this. This is Old Testament believers who did not know that Jesus rose from the dead, and still he says to himself, David says, I see how God provides for me in my life, and I know that he will provide with me in the life everlasting. God's faithfulness through all the generations when he said he'd keep his promises is what helped him to see that God would keep his promise of being able to spend eternity with him. And so the psalmist says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see any decay, I know that one of the outcomes of searching after you, making you my Lord and Master, putting my hope and trust in you as my Savior, is that I will have resurrection from the dead. And the last thing that he says is that he will get the pleasure of spending eternity with God. You make me known to me the path of life, but you will fill me with joy in your presence with the eternal pleasures at your right hand. Crossway did a sermon series on heaven. I think it was like the first fall or second. I think it was the second fall we ever did. And it was a fun sermon series because we have so many messed up views of what heaven is. You know, we think it's just sitting in the clouds doing nothing. But this psalm highlights that heaven's going to be grand. It's going to be glorious. That's why when they talk about it, it's like cities crowned with jewels, because that's the beauty of it and the image of it, and being in the presence of God is going to be great. And I personally think because we move from the garden to the city, we're going to be doing tasks and engaging in one another, and it's going to be more fulfilling than you could ever imagine. And the psalmist says, this is what awaits us. There's going to be a joy and a pleasure in all of this. This is one of the outcomes of taking refuge in God. But we have to know that this is only possible because of what Christ has done. Now, we don't necessarily see this in the psalm, but one thing that we need to realize is that this is one of the most quoted messianic psalms in all of Scripture. On the road to Emmaus, after Jesus had died, there's two disciples who were walking, and they were discouraged because Jesus had just been crucified, and they didn't know that he had risen yet. And so Jesus comes up to them, and they don't have the ability to see who it is, and because their minds are clouded. And he asked them, what's going on? And they're like, well, don't you know? Haven't you been in Jerusalem? I mean, it's this chaos. Jesus was crucified. And he says, hey, whoa, don't lose hope because he's going to rise from the dead. And then it says in there, Luke 24, verse 7, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all Scripture concerning himself. Now, we don't know what verses he used, but the fact that Peter and Paul quoted Psalm 16, and I didn't put it up here, but if you go to Acts 2, that's the Pentecost passage, Psalm 20, and you look at Acts 2, verse 25 through 28, he quotes the whole end of the psalm. All of everything from, I saw the Lord before me, he is at my right hand, I'll not be shaken, all the way to, I will be filled with joy in your presence. And he says, listen, this passage on 27, that it talks about not being abandoned in the place of the dead and having resurrection of life, that was all about Jesus. Paul says it in Acts 13. He said, God raised him from the dead so that he would never subject to decay. And you see it there in 35, as it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And so when we look at this, and when we look at all these things and ways that we can take refuge in the Lord and all the positive outcomes of it, what we see though is none of it is possible unless we come to the Lord and acknowledge him as our Lord and Master, that the one who ultimately lived out this and fulfilled this passage is Jesus. And if we want to experience this joy in the midst of difficulties, if we want to be able to take refuge in God, it is not in other religions. Rather, it is coming and admitting our brokenness. It's crying out to God for help, as the psalmist did in the very beginning, and clinging to the work that Jesus did on the cross through his death, and hanging on to the hope that comes through his resurrection. Because the psalmist says, or the New Testament writers make it clear to us that Jesus fulfilled this, that he is the one who makes it all possible, because God did not leave him in the place of dead, but rather he raised him from the dead, defeating death and its sin and its grip on us and giving us new life, which allows us to live everything that this psalmist looks for because of what Christ has done in our hearts. And so this is our ultimate hope in times of trouble. This is what we cling to, because Jesus is the one that gives us joy. He is the one who gives us new, the resurrected bodies, and life everlasting with God himself. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.